Well, I don't know if the verse, the scripture that we're going to read today, are they up? No? I'll read them anyway. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 1, and we're going to be reading verses 18 to 25.
That's okay.
Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Good evening, everyone. Right, we're at that time of year again, aren't we? Yeah? This is such a historical event. And this is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've just read. God with us. The one who's going to save his people from their sins, and that is us. And the Jews were actually waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Promised One. And unfortunately, we now know that many of them didn't recognize Jesus as the Savior. But we now are able to look back and see that Jesus, baby Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the one who saved us from our sins. And there's a particular character, in fairness, who I think is a bit of an unsung hero. And that is Joseph. You see, because in this passage of scripture which we just read, Joseph had a dilemma. And I really feel that God wants us to honor Joseph. Last week I wasn't here, but you looked at Mary, trusted Mary, and you looked at it in the Gospel according to Luke. Today we're looking at Joseph, and we're looking at him in the Gospel according to Matthew. Mary hardly gets mentioned in this. And I believe that this is for this reason, that God really wanted Joseph's role not to go unrecognized. He wanted Joseph's role to be noticed. And we're going to honor that time. So let's start by looking at Joseph's predicament. Now, I believe some of this stuff you may have looked at or heard last week, but I have to also, because this is what it's about Joseph, and it's about the same event. So I will probably repeat some of the stuff which was mentioned by Anne Marie. But the predicament which he was in was Mary was pledged to be Joseph's husband. And in Jewish custom, this is known as the betrothal period. The betrothal was really kind of similar to our engagement, okay? But there was far more to it, it was far more significant, okay? It was a legally binding agreement which could only be separated through either divorce or death. And so for the first 12 months, which is the betrothal period, the first 12 months, the bride would stay in her father's house, okay? And at the end of it, the bride and groom would come together, there would be a celebration. If they had the means, they would then move into their home and they would consummate the marriage. Now, if they were to have intercourse during that 12-month period, that would have been a violation. And we know, obviously, now that that wasn't the case, because today's story tells us that that wasn't the case. Matthew doesn't tell us how Mary was found to be pregnant. But we see from Joseph's account that he was aware before the dream that Mary was pregnant and was weighing up what to do next. And here we get a bit of an insight into Joseph's character. He's in the betrothal period and he knows that Mary is with child. Now this was, he knew this before the dream. He's obviously aware of it. And I think it's fair for me to say that none of us, nobody likes being cheated on. So you can imagine how would you feel? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you have felt if you were in this situation? The truth is, we would be angry, we would be raging, we would be devastated, our hearts would be broken. I don't know if any of you have been in that place before, but it's very challenging. The act of adultery was, and still is, a very serious offence. When you look at, I don't know if you know of families who have been destroyed because of adultery, okay, but when you look at some of the consequences when somebody's committed adultery, you know, families are destroyed. Families are destroyed. You know, people are literally crushed, and individual lives are shattered all because of adultery. I know some families who have suffered immense pain and heartache because someone in the relationship has been unfaithful. I assume some of you may know too. You know, and I actually believe as well that a lot of our social deprivation and issues and problems which we see, it's all because somebody within the relationship couldn't remain faithful, okay? Can you imagine how Joseph felt? He would have been completely crushed when he found out that Mary was pregnant. How humiliated he would have felt when it would have come to light in the community that Mary was with child. And she was with child during the betrothal period. There was no hiding. It was either she was unfaithful or they had violated the marriage by having intercourse during that period of time. Can you imagine how he would have felt? Adultery was such a serious offense in Jewish custom. Not only could Joseph divorce Mary, but he could have arranged for her to be stoned to death in the public domain. As much as horrible as that sounds, that was the norm back then. It really was. So many of us, and it's easy for us to think this, but think about when you're angry, or when you're in rage, or you're disappointed. Do you not do and think and say things out of character? You know, so let's not read this and read it lightly. This is the human heart we're dealing with here. Okay? So, given the fact that this was the norm, there's every possibility that we would have exercised our rights because this was the norm. This is what people did. How did Joseph act? Well, we see from this passage that he wanted to remain faithful to the law, but yet he wanted to spare Mary public humiliation. So what does he do? He decides in his mind that he wants to quietly divorce her. That sounds so simple. It sounds like it's just words. But trust me, that must have been immensely difficult for him to have come to that conclusion. It really must have. You know, because often when we read and we hear about biblical characters, we forget that they're human beings like you and I. Okay? They have a heart. They have feelings. They have emotions. They have sin. And they also have the devil as well on their shoulders trying to get them to do the wrong thing. Joseph was no different. Joseph didn't seek blood for this public humiliation or demand his rights to get revenge. No, he decided to uphold the law by divorcing Mary, but at the same time, being merciful by not exposing her to public disgrace. How would we have acted in these circumstances? I really want us to think about that. How would we have acted in these circumstances? Because we see later on in the Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, we see how others acted. I'm sure you're familiar with the story where the lady's committed adultery and there's a mob who are all gathering around her with stones in their hands, wanting to stone her to death. Enter Jesus. And Jesus says, do you remember this? He who is without sin cast the first stone. What happens? The crowd disperse, okay, and they scatter. And so we see Jesus here
displaying mercy, introducing forgiveness and mercy into the equation. And people must have been scratching their head, perplexed. What is this guy doing? Oh, well, this is the norm. Let's get our stones and throw them and stone this person to death. And it's not just Jesus who displayed this, because we also see that Joseph did likewise. Back on with the story. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So in this passage of scripture, not only are we told, or is it revealed to Joseph, that Mary is carrying a child, who she's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, but we're also told that she was carrying the Messiah, the promised one, Christ. Now, I'm sure at this stage, Joseph must have thought to himself, surely I'm dreaming. I think you missed it. I'll say it again. Right. I'm sure at this stage, Joseph must have said, surely I'm dreaming. Okay? But, it was a big thing. If you think about this, this is the Jews are waiting for the Messiah. And Joseph's wife is carrying the Messiah. I mean, what responsibility, what weight we would have had on his shoulders was a massive thing. And the prophet we read about here is Isaiah, who prophesied that a virgin would be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Yet again, you've heard me say this time and time again, this is another prophecy being fulfilled. And at this stage, you need a drink. I am. About to get to the exciting part. I need a bit of energy. So it's another prophecy being fulfilled. But here's the key part now, which I want to turn our attention to. The key characteristic displayed by Joseph is one of obedience. Obedience. This was the key characteristic. Now the word obedience, I don't care what anyone has to say, it's a very challenging word. It's challenging. And it is, from day dot, it's been challenging to me, and I'm sure it's challenging to you. When Joseph woke up, the matter was settled. He had decided that I'm going to take Mary home. She's going to be my wife. I won't consummate the marriage until after the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to call the baby Jesus. He followed instructions. It's very easy for us just to assume, why wouldn't he follow instructions? God's spoken to him in a dream. But here's the question. How many times has God spoken to you? And you've disobeyed. How many times? Let me tell you something. I'll be totally honest. There's been times, guys, when God has spoken to me. And I know it's him speaking to me. But I have chosen to harden my heart, shut my ears, because it's not what I wanted to hear. Now, whether that's because of pleasure, whether that's because of self-gratification, whether it's because of the cost being too high, whether it's because I didn't have any courage, there's many different reasons, but I know that has happened. I know that's happened, and God has said to me, Torquil, he said to me, he said, look, Torquil, don't go there. Don't do that. If you do that, this will happen. I can see nodding heads. Is it just me? Maybe you're all obedient, it's I'm going to be the problem. It's just me again. That's right. She's right. Every reason for you to do it, oh my days, I'm doomed. It's a manifold. Wow, okay, Torquil is backfiring. No, but in a serious note, God has, he's done it, and he said, I hear his voice. I hear the voice, the quiet voice speaking to me. And yet I've said, you know what, boy, my will be done. And God said, okay, your will be done. And how many times when we've been disobedient, we've suffered the consequences. Whether it's a relationship which didn't feel right and we weren't meant to enter into, but we were just desperate to have our way. And it's ended up backfiring. How many times? How many times have we overindulged in something, whatever it may be? Yeah? And God has said, look, don't do that. If you do that, there's a consequence. So many times. And disobedience, really, it stems all the way back to our great ancestors, Adam and Eve. That's where it started. Now, they, can you imagine it? They were in the Garden of Eden, which was classed, which was classified as paradise. Everything was good. Everything was lush. God gave it all to them. They even had naming rights. And God gave them one commandment, the first commandment, with a consequence. He said, look, you can do all what you want to do. This is all yours. But, and however you want to interpret this, that's down to you. But what I do know is what really took place here was disobedience. He said, but don't do this. Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For surely when you do, there's a consequence. It stems all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we know that they did. They disobeyed. They rebelled. We all have it in us. All of us have it in us to disobey. It's not just Adam and Eve. Even when rationally speaking, it doesn't make sense. And Joseph, as I said already, he's a human being. He was no different. But yet, in very challenging circumstances, he got up and did exactly what he was instructed to do. We are often skeptical of obedience. I've already said it, it's a challenging word. It doesn't seem to come naturally, does it? Obedience, it doesn't seem to come naturally. We seem to struggle with authority. Who likes authority? Nobody really likes authority. I was a rebel as a son. I was a rebel definitely a rebel, as a pupil at school. And I was a rebel in my place of work at times. And I'm a rebel in my... I'm not really a rebel. I'm obedient most of the time, aren't I? Some of the time. The truth is, we do struggle with authority. Okay? We prefer autonomy. We prefer being our own boss. We do. Think about it. Really give it some thought. We prefer being our own God. That's why, I can tell you now, a lot of people don't want to come to Christianity. Because you know what it means? It means submitting to a higher authority. And the thought of that, and I know people who have sort of like been tinkering along, the grace of God, the love of God, this is all wonderful, you know, and then they get to the point where they have to submit to his lordship. Wow, okay, I've got an issue with this. That's the reality of it, because it doesn't come naturally. It really doesn't. We don't like anyone telling us what to do. Do we, Dad? No. And I'm afraid to say, and this is the truth, not even God. We don't like, and I'm speaking even now, as a Christian, we don't even like God telling us what to do. It's not helped by the world which we live in, because this world promotes individualism. It does. You know, it's all about me, me, me. You can do, you can be. Keep on striving. You know, and so it's not helped by the environment which we live in. And the environment in which our children live in. And I want you to think about this, because like I say, this isn't just before we were believers. This is now that we are believers, okay? This attitude, does it hinder us? Does it hinder us with our enjoyment of God? Does it hinder us with our transformation? Because I can tell everybody sitting out there tonight, one thing for sure, you must be born again. You must be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Okay? And I honestly feel that this rebellious spirit within me, this disobedience within me, is hindering me, hindering my progress, hindering my enjoyment of God. And I ask you to think about that yourselves. Think about it. Sometimes we think that we're being obedient. But if we dig deep and we actually really examine our hearts, read the Word of God and look at it in conjunction with the Word of God, we may be disappointed, shall we say. The great theologian John Calvin said,
that all true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. I'll say it again. All true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. We see this, and I really do believe, I think that rings true. We see this in the Bible. We see this with biblical characters, prophets and saints. The more obedient they are to God, the more they get to know him. And so this word, let's don't underestimate it. It's a very significant word. And let's don't underestimate what Joseph did in being obedient and putting himself to the back and God's demand or commandment to the front. The cost of disobedience is huge. The cost of disobedience is huge. Because when God created the world, he said it was good. That's what he said. He said it was good. After he created, he said, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he created us in his image as well. And I can tell you now that both have been seriously damaged, as we're all aware, as a result of disobedience. That's really what's brought about the problem of sin, sorrow, suffering. It's all come about because of the act of disobedience. So the world needed a savior. The world needed a savior. And to save us from the consequences of our disobedience. That's the bottom line. Uncomfortable as it may be, this is the harsh reality of life. So the world needed a savior to save us from our sins. And we see this in this story today. Isn't it wonderful? This savior has been introduced into creation. This savior has come and he's done what was required to save us from our sins. God in his great love has given us an opportunity to reverse our predicament by humbling ourselves, surrendering our autonomy, saying, I no longer want to play God. You come and play God because you are God. Surrendering our autonomy and returning to him. He sent his son to rescue us. But the irony of it is, it requires obedience. Obedient in submission to his son. So we still don't get away from having to be obedient. This word obedience still comes back into the equation, even though the Savior's been introduced into creation. We still have to be obedient. So an act of obedience is required, and wow, how great the rewards. Think of the rewards, ladies and gentlemen, when we are obedient in faith to Jesus, when we say yes to the Savior, who we're reading about tonight, and we're going to be thinking about and contemplating about, think of the rewards. Let me tell you the first reward. Our debt has been paid in full. Our debt has been paid in full. Let's don't underestimate that on its own. If that was it, wow, how wonderful. We now have peace with God. We now have reconciliation with the Father. You know, it's wonderful. And this will go on into eternity. We need to start thinking about this and believe this. This is the promise. This is what Jesus came to do. And we take this into the new heaven and the new earth. And we're with our Father, our Heavenly Father. Isn't that not good? That's more than good, isn't it? What great loss. For disobedience. The ultimate disobedience is to reject the Son of God. What great loss. Just as we can take the blessings which have been bestowed on us into eternity. If somebody's ultimate place, the position is one of rejection of the Son, they can take that into eternity too. Because let me tell you something. When God created us, he gave us free will. He created us in his image. He gave us intelligence. He gave us the moral compass which sits within us to know right from wrong. And if he didn't, okay, we wouldn't be human. And obviously there's a risk attached to that, but God decided it was a risk worth taking. It was a risk worth taking. But what we have to do is get to that place where we can humble ourselves, say, you know, I know I'm going to play God. Let me bow down to the God. So we can take that into eternity too. What great loss.
There's someone else in the Bible who displayed great obedience. This is not a trick question. Who do you think I'm about to say? Can anybody shout out? Sorry? David, what? Yeah, he was very obedient too.
Jesus,
that's the person. Jesus. Jesus. It was Jesus. He displayed great obedience too. Jesus lived a life of obedience. That's what he did. His whole life was one of obedience. He lived a life of obedience. He demonstrated perfect submission to his Father's will. In John 14:31, Jesus said, "I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Not partly, exactly what my Father has commanded me. And the ultimate demonstration of obedience, the ultimate demonstration of obedience, was the submission to be mocked, ridiculed, ill-treated, and then led to the cross for the most horrific of deaths. The cross, as we most of us know, was one of the most painful and horrific of deaths. And Jesus did this out of love for us. What obedience. Unrivaled, never to be rivaled again. That's what Jesus did. Let's don't get this wrong. Jesus knew what he was about to endure before he endured it. Because the scriptures tell us this. When we look back to the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? You hear this, you see this situation. Remember, he's fully man, but he's fully God. And you see this situation where Jesus is saying, "Father, Father, take this cup away from me." Then he says, "Whoa, not my will, but your will be done." Obedient to the very end. And when we read that account, we see the fear, we see the anxiety. And he was even sweating blood. He was even sweating blood. Guys, we really need to give this stuff some thought. Because it came at a great cost, our salvation. You know, this promise of eternal bliss and peace. It almost seems unbelievable, doesn't it, really, when you think about it. When you think about it, it seems unbelievable. He who was without sin died the most horrific death. He was obedient to it. Why? Because of our disobedience. Ultimately, that's what it was about. It's hard to believe, but guess what? It's true. Is it not true? It's true. God has credited us with the righteousness of Jesus, and he credited it to us who had disobeyed. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. The unmerited favor. Nothing which we've done to earn it. All about who he is. It's all about him. We've sung that in a few songs today. And I really want us to contemplate that and think about it this Christmas. Because if we can't think about it, who can? That means it's depressing. Our trust in Jesus turns us around, and as Calvin said, gives us true knowledge of God and puts into motion a great reversal in our lives. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Ladies and gentlemen, to do this, we need to be obedient in faith. This word again, obedience. To do this, we need to be obedient in faith. Our transformation progresses into the likeness of Jesus as we follow this commandment. It's obedience which is going to help us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Can't escape the word obedience. It still comes into play. The transformation will not be complete in this lifetime. It won't.
And it's inevitable that we, and I can confess to this, at times we're going to get it wrong, and we're still going to disobey. Am I on my own? Okay. We are. We're going to get it wrong, and we're still going to disobey. But because of the grace of God, when we do that, we can repent. We can seek forgiveness, and we can do everything we can to make every effort to try and not do it again. That's the grace of God. That's the blessing which has been bestowed on us. God knows who we are. He knows our hearts. He knows where we're coming from. He knows what needs to change in us. I think it's a reasonable question for us, or for you to ask, well, what's changed? What's changed? Adam and Eve, they were in paradise. They used to walk in the cool of dawn. The cool of the dawn with Jesus. Okay? But yet they were still disobedient. And you've already said that, you know, we don't like authority. We prefer autonomy. So what's changed? Well, the big difference is the day of Pentecost. The big difference is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to clothe you with the power from on high. That's the big difference. So we now have the Holy Spirit. Get your head around it. It's very easy for us to forget. Actually, you know what? Our revelation of Jesus, and any good works which we do, and any transformation which takes place, it has to incorporate the Holy Spirit. And I would ask people who perhaps don't feel comfortable with it to really start giving it some thought. Because this is what the Bible tells us. It tells us that Jesus said, I'm going to send my comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm not going to leave you to do this on your own. We can't change our nature and our own strength. It's impossible. We can't change it to the standard which God wants it to be. In our own strength, it's impossible. But God can. But God can. Moving us away from a position of disobedience to one of obedience. To God. The transformation into his image will take a lifetime to complete. But we can make real progress in this life. We really can. Providing what we just sung comes into effect. Jesus takes the center of our hearts and our lives. That's where he needs to be. And in him being at the center, we then can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, we don't save ourselves through obedience. Let's not get this wrong. Because we've already said that we needed a savior. It's only the blood of Jesus which gives us salvation, not our obedience. However, given what he did for us, surely we should be motivated to be obedient out of love to him. That's what motivates us. That's what should motivate us to be obedient, to listen to the Holy Spirit when he's speaking to us. Our love for him. Jesus actually said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we follow Jesus and obey him because of our love for him, not because of being legalistic. Ours is not the obedience of a person trying to justify themselves. So many faiths, that's exactly what it's about. If I do this, I'm going to get into God's good books and I'll be justified. That's not what our faith is about. Ours is the obedience out of a grateful love, seeking to please him who gave up his love, his life, out of his love for us. Out of his love for us. We need to be thinking about this. Because it's only when we really start to think about this stuff, we contemplate it, we accept it by faith, are we going to see the revival take place, which is so necessary in this world which we live in. And it starts with the church, I believe. But we need to believe this stuff, not just hear it and then it goes out.
It's amazing. I can prepare a sermon like this and I can just send it and just shoot out. Because there's stuff that's still pride and unbelief for me as well sometimes. So let us continue to mature in our faith and obedience. Why? Because of our love for Him. That's why. Let us obediently tell others. Jesus gave us a commandment. Go out and make disciples of all nations. Yeah? Let's obediently fulfill that. Let's go out there and tell others about the love of Jesus, what He did for us. Reveal that this was the promised one, the baby Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And He saved me, and I want Him to save you. Let us go out and do that. That's a commandment. Why would we not want to share that with others? But that can only come by working in collaboration with the Holy Spirit, putting Jesus at the center, seeking Him first, and most important, another important thing is by reading the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God, because that's where our instructions lie. And if we're not reading the Word of God, what does the Spirit have to work with? Because the Spirit works in collaboration with the Word of God, in collaboration with our spirit. Let us obediently shun evil. That moral compass which flags up right and flags up wrong. What does it? This is the biggest argument, one of the most difficult points for an atheist to address. Where does that sense of right and wrong come from? Now we have the Holy Spirit within us, telling us what's right and what's wrong. Especially when we're reading our word and praying and fasting and doing these things as we read in the Bible. Let us shun evil when it rears its ugly head. Out of what? Out of our love for Him. Out of our love for Him. Listen, I've said it. If you're struggling, and I want you to think about this. Don't kid yourself. I don't want to kid myself. Holy Spirit, please don't allow me to kid myself or anybody else to kid themselves. If you're struggling in submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where He has to take the lead, your autonomy, gone. He is now your God, and you embrace and accept. If you're struggling with that, I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to be honest with God. Because the beauty of God is He knows anyway. He knows. But what He does is your free will is your free will, guys. That's why the world is in a mess. Okay? Our free will is our free will. And what He wants us to do with our free will is to come to that place of honesty, to come to that place where we can confess and say, you know what, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I love my autonomy. I love being my own God. I don't like being told what to do. I find myself in that place. Let's don't lip service it, guys. We want to be transformed. We need to think about this. We need to think about these things. Let's submit to the Word of God. Let's submit to the Son of God. Let's embrace the Holy Spirit. Let's start collaborating with the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Let's be quick to turn when the Holy Spirit convicts you, as He does to me. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we don't harden our hearts and that we just bow down to your superiority, your supremacy, your authority. Because we want to be like Jesus. Do we want to be like Jesus?
Yes.
If we don't, leave now. We're wasting our time, guys. We're wasting our time. We need to be like Jesus. And that comes from us being obedient in faith with the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we bow down to your supremacy, Lord Jesus. We fall at your feet and we say, hallowed be your name. And we just ask, Lord, for you to reign in our hearts. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place where we can be obedient in faith to your word. Help us to
lift up our cross and deny ourselves. This is a great task, yet so difficult. We cannot do it in our strength. Lord, when we're struggling, because we're trying to do it in our strength, may the Holy Spirit just shine his light and say, you can't, you need me. We need to be molded into the likeness of your Son, Father. We need to be changed. We need to do away with this wretched thing called pride, which has brought so much devastation to this world. And just humbly submit ourselves to your throne. Lord, I do pray, Father, that your word just continues to speak to us throughout the coming days and weeks. May we not just go through emotions, but may we really think about the significance of the baby Jesus. Thank you for Joseph, Lord. Thank you for his obedience. We thank you in extremely difficult circumstances. He made the right call. Thank you. In Jesus' name.